Take your Bibles, please, at John's Gospel. John's Gospel and chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're continuing to learn some lessons from the upper room. You remember, this is very, I think, timely. This morning we've been pondering that death, that awful death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the victory in it, but the reality of its harshness and its pain. And here we are in the upper room. And in this upper room, we are actually just in that last night of the life of the Lord Jesus. And in a few hours' time, just a few hours' time, he will be facing the rigors and the terrors of that death. And it is a terrible, terrible death. And he faces it with reality. Now, look at what he says in verse 14. Let not your heart be troubled. What an amazing statement at a time like this. Verse 27, please. The last half of the verse. Let not your heart be troubled. And he adds something. Neither let it be afraid. Now you go to chapter 16 and the last verse, which is the end of his discourse, his talk for the night. And the last part only I'll read at the moment, for you to get the force of it all. Verse 33, chapter 16, at the end. Be of good comfort, or be of good cheer, or be really uplifted and encouraged. I have overcome the world. Get those three readings in your mind. Starting, let not your heart be troubled. In the middle of his discourse in the evening, in verse 27, he adds to it, let not your heart be troubled. He adds, neither let it be afraid. And then he finalizes his talk before he commits them all to his Father in prayer and says, be of good cheer, be of good comfort. I have overcome the world. There's a great lesson for us this morning in these very beautiful words of the Lord Jesus. We have already been and learned the lessons of, as he's told them, the kind of world that he was leaving them in. Chapter 15 and 16. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They hate me, they will hate you. They will even kill you and think they're doing God's service. He told them he's leaving them in such a world, and their role in that world is they must bear fruit. I have chosen you and I've ordained that you should go forth and that you should bear fruit. Right? Just as the life of the vine is reproduced in the branch, and the branch shows by its fruit that it's part of the vine, so the life of Christ is to be reproduced in the life and character of the believer, living in the kind of world that he described of opposition, hatred and persecution. And he told them about the benefits they would receive by his going, which is astounding. It's better for you that I go away. Remember, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. We'll deal with that more. But now there's a beautiful thread running through the whole thing. And the thread is this, that he's giving them beautiful comfort. And he shows them how they can live in such a world as he's described. And it's such a world as we are currently living in. He shows them as he shows us how you can live in the world with an untroubled heart. In other words, with your feelings within you as calm as a mill pond. Untroubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. And you can live in such a world with absolutely no sense of fear overwhelming you. That's where we're going to start. We're going to look at the comfort that he gives. And you will prove as we ponder this together that in the midst of all our troubles, that through the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. And I mean, can you imagine how they felt here? at this very point in time. Crucifixion, death by crucifixion, which he has predicted, is but hours away. And he says to them in chapter 16, because I've told you all these things, sorrow has filled your heart. You can sense there being overwhelmed. Sorrow has filled your heart. 2 or 3 hours later, at the most, they will be in Gethsemane's garden, and those very same people will fall asleep. And he says they slept through sorrow. Can you imagine that kind of depth of feeling where you're so sorrowful that you're overwhelmed to the point of physical extremity? And what is left is that you almost, as it were, escape the reality. They slept through sorrow. So the whole atmosphere that's coming here is an atmosphere of grief. It's a sense of apprehension. There's disappointment. There's bewilderment. There's grief. There's lost. They're lost. There is confusion. I mean, they followed him for these 3 years, and he's been absolutely wonderful what's happened. They've seen his mighty works. The storm was stilled. Even the dead were raised. The blind they saw. The deaf they heard. The leper that was cleansed. And the sinners were forgiven. And that was his greatest work of all. That was his greatest work of all. When he said to folks, your sins are forgiven. Depart. Go in peace. And they'd heard him speak. And what preaching he gave. The eyes of all, when he first spoke the first message that's recorded, the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And they marveled at the words of grace that came out of his mouth. He spoke with authority, not like the scribes. Never a man spake like this man spake. And they had reached the point of their experience. It's clear to see from the readings that they were sure that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. After all, just 2 or 3 days prior to this, as he'd come into Jerusalem in their sheer excitement and exuberance, as they saw him riding upon that donkey, the colt, the foal, and ass, and they cut down the palm leaves from the trees, and they took their garments, and they strewed them in their way, and they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. All that's needed as he comes into Jerusalem is for him to rise up, and the people will gather to him. They will overthrow Rome. And at that last, Jerusalem will be the city of the great king. And on Mount Zion he's going to be crowned. And he'll reign from over the whole earth with Jerusalem as its center. This is their anticipation. This is what they'd love to have. The covenant would be secure. The Son of David on the throne. But suddenly, you see, it doesn't go like that. He's been telling them for 6 months, he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die. That's what he's been telling them. Going to Jerusalem, going to die. And he told them very plainly that to follow him would be an extremely tough thing to do. Now, if that's not enough, right before he's saying these words, he's actually instituted the feast, the Lord's Supper. And he's made it clear that it's a memorial feast, that it speaks of death, and it speaks of anguish, and it speaks of suffering. So there's no changing what's going to happen. And in that atmosphere, in that room, those people, with all their fears, suddenly hear these amazing words, let not your heart be troubled. Fellow Christian here this morning, whatever your situation, can I just say that to you? Let not your heart be troubled. And if you read the verse on, and I'm going to read it, come back to verse 1. The Lord says to them, let not your heart be troubled. Now notice, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What I want you to notice firstly is these words, let not your heart be troubled, they're not just empty vagaries and promises. You see, when the world wants to give comfort, you know, when we're in trouble, when we're at our lowest, when we're struggling, and someone who's not a Christian comes up and they want to, you know, as it were, cheer you up and lift you above your circumstances, they use sorts of words like, you know, look, don't worry, it'll all be all right. I mean, it's just not really as bad as all that. Everything's going to be okay. And if you're in real trouble and people say that to you, it's quite annoying because you know everything isn't going okay. You know, it's not as bad as you think it is. You jolly well know it's worse than you think it is, right? And that's how people, that's the general philosophy in the world in which we live. You know, think positive. You can do it. And you think, well, there's not much positive and I feel as though I can't do it, you know? It's just platitudes. Use this mindfulness thing, whatever that means, and start to meditate, you know? By meditating, you sort of concentrate on the fact that it's not there and only good things are there, and you lift yourself, you deny reality. That's what you really do. And you go into a fake sort of existence or situation that makes you feel better, but actually changes nothing, and you're just resting on something which isn't actually the truth. And very often you're listening to some sort of words of comfort that are nothing more than platitudes. It does not confront the truth of the situation. It doesn't acknowledge it, and it doesn't offer factual substance in order that you do not need to have your heart troubled, nor do you need to be afraid. But when the Christian finds comfort in his Lord, it is quite, quite different. In verse 27, the Lord says, peace I leave with you. Peace in the midst of a situation that is dire and diabolical. Outside, the devil is raging. Outside is absolute hatred. Even one of their own has been a betrayer. Could things get worse? No. He says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Now notice this. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. I'm not just giving you some platitude. I'm not just giving you an empty few words. I'm not denying the reality of what exists. I'm giving you something absolutely substantial with factual supports. You see, our peace rests upon him. Get that as we start. It rests upon his work. It rests upon his word. It rests upon his promises. And it rests upon himself. If you would have peace and an untroubled heart and a freedom from fear, you will only ever find it when you're resting in the Lord, when you're relying on his promises, when you are resting on his word, and you're leaving it in the work to him and him alone. See, whenever your heart is troubled, you've got to face this, and I've got to face it myself over and over. We do become distressed by circumstances which are very real. Over and over, you can get to the point where you are feeling completely overwhelmed. But whenever your heart is troubled and fear is ruling you, it is because you and I are leaving the Lord out of the equation of your thinking. Always put him in. And you'll find the balance of the equation swings in a very positive direction. Now that's exactly what I want to bring out of these verses. The Lord is giving them something substantial to rest upon. Beautifully substantial. And when he says, let not your heart be troubled and neither let it fear, he's going to give them the ways and means whereby they can overcome this very thing. Let's read it. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Number 1. Put God into the equation. Let me read it. You believe in God, believe in me, for that is who I am. You would have an untroubled heart. Believe on who I am. In my Father's house, verse 2, are many mansions. If it were not so, I want you to notice that, I would have told you. In other words, he says, I do have cheering news. I do have encouraging news. But believe you me, if what I had to tell you was discouraging, I would also tell you that. I'm telling you there's room in heaven for you where I am going to prepare a place for you. But if it was true that there was not room for you and you would be left alone, I would have told you that as well. So what he's saying here is, number one, in verse one, believe on, rest on who I am. Now he's saying, rest on the certainty of my word. Right? So you're resting on him, and you're resting on what he says. Then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, he's saying to them, I am going forward. You only see the cross. You only see defeat. You only see the victory of sin and Satan. No, no, no. I am going to do a great work. And what he's saying to them here is, look, you rest on me who I am. You rest on my word and what I've said. And you rest on the work that I do. Do you realize that every detail of salvation is a work of God that he does that we rest on? Every difficulty in life and situation and circumstance that comes to us from the hand of the devil himself. He it is, God himself, Christ himself, that delivers us out of it. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, you rest always not on your capacity and ability to handle a situation and to overcome it, but you will leave it with the Lord for him to do the work. Then you'll be able to say, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it fear. If it rests on me to solve the problems of the world, or me to solve the problems of my life and situation, or me to overcome the power of the devil as he attacks me, then I'm troubled and I'm afraid. But if I realize I am in the hand of God, and it's the Lord that's on my side, then suddenly I think it's him and it's his work. And therefore, I can suddenly become at peace and I can rest. And what does he say? If I'm going to do this great work, I will come again. That's beautiful. Because now he's given them a promise. He's given them himself. He's given them his word. He's told them about his work. And now he gives them the promise. And we all this morning know what it means to rest and stand of the promises of God. Yet the yea and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of God. What is it? Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. More than that. Get the next bit. I'm standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises, and the one who made it is God. Remember who he is. My Savior. Remember his work and what he's already done. You think he can't deliver you from every distress? Well, he saved you from your sin, and that was the biggest work of all. Why then? Why do we fear or trouble? It's because we've not got our eyes in the right place, our minds in the right mindset, and we've left the Lord out of the equation. Even on this very night of his betrayal, he is totally and absolutely in control of all that lies ahead. They see its death. They see its defeat. He says, no, it's victory. It's a pathway to my Father's house. And you'll follow on later on. I'm going to make a place for you. Notice what he's doing here. He's bringing them in their thinking to rest on things that are eternal. Rest on it. What do? Well, we live in the realm of time, don't we? And you tend to look around and you see the situation and you feel overwhelmed. And so it goes on. He says, no. I want you to rest not on the things of time, but I want you to rest on the things of eternity. Rest, number one, on who I am. Who is he? He is God over all, blessed forever. They would have gone, oh, we forgot that. There he is standing here in his manhood, in his weakness as a man, in his restrictions as a man, almost as it were, like one of us, of course, sin apart. And he's going to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. But this same Jesus is none less than God himself. Rest on the eternal. You rest on his word. That's eternal. The word of the Lord. It abides forever.
Rest on the promises of God. They're yea and amen, and they'll never be broken. They're an eternal thing. They were many a promise from an eternity past will hold good right through life to an eternity that's yet to come. And he says, rest in the fact that there's a Father's house, the eternal dwelling place I am. I came from eternity. I'm going back to eternity. Everything you have is connected with eternity. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. So what it means, is there any substance in what he said? What he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Yes, every substance in what he had to say. He's giving them something they can firmly hold on to. Something they can definitely stand upon. A pillow to rest their heads. As it were, a balm to calm their souls. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do not be overwhelmed by the things which belong to God. Realize that the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, I was thinking about this last night, and I thought of Moses, you know, as he was leading the children of Israel, and they'd come out of Egypt, and everything is, you know, really hunky-dory, if I could put it that way. It's pretty wonderful. They get to the Red Sea, and it's all fine, but the trouble is suddenly that they're being pursued by Pharaoh, this mighty army, and in front of them there's just water, right? And what are they going to do? Suddenly you can sense the fear that would come to the people, because they're going to be massacred after they thought that they had got away. So what does he say? Moses says, look, quick, you know, make yourself some a boat, a raft, a grab or something, or get yourself a life jacket, or sew something up. He doesn't do that at all. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you say, Moses, you're a madhead. Moses says, no, I'm not. I know my God. That's what we're resting in. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath as the everlasting arms. You see, the non-Christian has none of this. Absolutely nothing. He just has got nothing of the understanding that the eternal God is the refuge. It is a tragedy. And we have this understanding that even if death faces us, and if our earthly body is dissolved, our earthly house is dissolved in which we're now living, we have a house not made with heaven, with hands, it says. A home, it's the Father's house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that is where we're heading, fellow believer. Indeed, as you go ahead, for the unbeliever, it comes a time of death, and then there comes a time of judgment. The believer goes on through life, and there comes that time of death. And what is it? It's the Father's house. And we live in a hostile world where things are rapidly changing. Many a martyr has gone in the years that have passed, and the present time in other lands, and maybe in our time it will come even to that. But always remember, the very worst that can come is death. You say, well, that's as bad as it gets. No, actually, it's the doorway to the Father's house. You see, the worst that can happen to us all is that we die. And that'll actually mean we'll get to heaven. And we'll get there a little bit sooner than we thought we would. You know, get the big picture. I'm not trying to be foolish or silly, but keep the vision of the glory and of heaven in your mind. The old hymn says, be still my sad spirit, for the worst that can come, but shortens my journey and hastens me home. Get that big view. Do not be overwhelmed by your immediate circumstances, for fear is one of the great weapons of Satan. But we rest on the Lord. We rest on Him, who He is. We rest on Him and the work that He does. We rest on Him, the promises that He's given. We rest on Him, the word that He has spoken. We rest on Him, and all that is eternal. There you are, to start with. It's substantial. And you can just say, be still my sad spirit. Just stop it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it fear. Very good. And then he says this. And whether ye go, you know, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. I'm going to the Father's house. You know where I'm going. And you know the way. You don't just know your destination. You know the pathway, the route to get there. I want you to get this, to get a better understanding of what the Lord means when he says, I am the way. Because what he's actually saying is, it's not only that you know the direction of where I'm going and where you're going, it's not even that you just know the destination, all right? He said, you know everything that's in between. Did you get that? You know everything that's in between the here and now and the then when you arrive in heaven. And you say, well, that's all a bit strange. And you feel like Thomas, who says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Let me bring it out. Let me try and leave you with the beauty of this so that you'll rest every step of the way in peace without a troubled heart or without fear right until you get to the gates of glory. It's a bit like this. Let's say you and I are working together in a job and I work for you, and we'll say, well, all right, we're electricians. You know, you're the boss and I'm just the worker. And on a Monday morning I come to you and I say, well, what's on for the week? And you say to me, well, you know, you've got a job here, here, here. Get on, do it, go and do the job, get there. All right, fine. And then one time I come in and you say to me, oh, well, actually, there's a bit of a change in program. We've really got a job for you. You're out at that Cuba Pedy. Oh, yeah, really? Cuba Pedy. Yeah, look, it'll take you a few days to get there, but I'll meet you there on Friday and we'll get started on the job. And I think, whoa, this is getting a bit... Cuba Pedy, who's he? Where is this? I'm not quite sure. Is it in Queensland, or does it push over into Northern Territory, or does it somewhere down around there towards South Australia? But, you know, I just feel so inadequate, really. I hardly know where I'm going, and I certainly don't understand how to get there. I guess I'll have to get a four-wheel drive, or maybe there's a plane, I don't know, but driving on those roads and the dangers and the rocks and the road trains, and oh, it's all a bit unknown, I've never done it before. Look, excuse me, I say to you, but I'm in a real perplexity. I need help to get there. I need to know exactly the way. Actually, I need a guide. And as a matter of fact, excuse me saying so, do you mind if you come with me? Now, the Lord is saying exactly that. He says, you do know how to get there because you have me. I am your guide. I am your compass. I am your constant companion. I am the way. I will actually take you through the journey between now and heaven, and I will take you by the hand, and I will lead you step by step. When he says, I am the way, he means that it is through him that you will know exactly direction, destination, and means and support and companionship and guide through every moment of your life. Could you let that in? He never leaves you bewildered on your own to travel the pathway of life. Never. You see, that is really what the Christian life is all about. It is actually one day at a time, Lord Jesus, and that's enough for me. It's one day at a time, it's one step at a time, with you doing the journey, with your hand in the hand of the Master. Don't take it out. Not you'll be able to anyway, because he'll hang on to you. But you'll lose the sense of it if you're not simply trusting every day. And there's many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Fellow Christian, we need that. We need these words and an understanding of why we should not live with troubled hearts. Why we should not live with a sense of fear. Why we should be able to say, I'm taking comfort, for my hand is in the hand of the Master. And he has trodden the very road before me. And he has overcome the world itself. And he will take me eventually, finally, to the Father's house. He is the way. You see, he is the beginning, he's the end, and he's every step that lies in between. You must start the journey to heaven with him, because he's the door, right? He's the gateway, remember the narrow way? the gate that leads to life, the narrow, straight gate, the narrow way, and you must enter in through Christ, the open door. So you must start with him. If you are going to go further and continue on in that path of faith, you must stay with him. See, that's why he keeps talking in the upper room about, you must abide with me. Abiding. Abiding. It comes up all the time. Come and stay. And if you would arrive safely at the destination, right to the last step, then you will need him right up to that point. So, you begin with him. You stay with him. And then you live with him. Where I am, there you may be also. That's the Christian life. And for that final step, you will need him to lead you through. I mean, the final step will be, well, we'll say firstly, death. We all must die. Well, when the believer dies in the Lord. And when the believer dies, they're going to meet the Lord and they're going to see the Lord, and he's the one who's actually been into death itself. I find that astounding, that I was thinking of it this morning in the worship. You know, they took that body. The disciples literally, he was dead. May I reverently say. And they put it in that grave. And up from the grave he arose. You see, he went into death, he went through death, and he broke the power of death, and he went right up to the Father's house. And I tell you, that's what he does for the believer. He takes you through that death, and he's well able to do that, just as he has been the way through life, so also he is the way through death out the other side. As he takes you by the hand, and he already has blazed the way. He's already made the pathway. He's already broken the opposition. He has already destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And when the pastor's through the waters, he says, I will be with thee. It's very beautiful, isn't it? You say, yes, but is there no other way to get there except by death? Oh, please God, you know, wouldn't it be lovely if we were all here when the Lord comes? Oh, joy, oh, delight. Should we go without dying? No sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no crying. When Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Oh, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Do you get it now? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it fear. You see, the whole of the Christian life is so beautiful. It has a past, it has a present, and a glorious future, and he's with us all the way from first to last. We started with him, didn't we? Everyone that saved you would remember that time when some, they came to the sense of they were sinners, they trusted Christ for salvation, and they received forgiveness of sins, and the guilt was taken away. And you said, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. That was something that happened, as it were. You were saved. You were justified. You have been saved. All right? But at the same time, you are being saved. You've been. That's settled the matter of your judgment. And that's settled the matter of peace with God. But you are being saved every single day. And as he takes you by the hand and leads you through life, and you are preserved, you are kept by the power of God. You are being saved. And as you are being changed and sanctified, and as something of the Lord Jesus Christ is being reproduced in your character, and as you're learning to put off the old man, this process of redemption is an ongoing process. And I was saved and I am saved, but I'm still being saved. And then one day when you take that final step, right up into heaven, into the Father's house, and you find that your old sinful nature is gone at last, and your frail mortal body has been replaced by a body of glory like unto his body of glory. And when you see him, you'll be like him. You shall be with him where he is. And the presence of sin once and for all is gone. And the power of sin once for all is destroyed and taken literally from you. Then you'll understand that I am fully and finally saved. Justification, sanctification, glorification. You see, it's all him. He does it all. He took you. He is the way. He is the way out of condemnation into justification. He is the way through sanctification. And he is the way onto our glorification. Out from condemnation into justification, through our sanctification, onto glorious glorification. It is Jesus all the way. Let not your heart be troubled. You get it now? Neither let it be afraid. Ye believe on God. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. Not just the pathway will he lead you on. Not just will he show you every step from the beginning until the end. But more than that, he will supply everything you need on your journey to the Father's house. And that's why he says this incredible remark, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now, there's no doubt about it. When you're going along the way, you need to hear the truth. You don't need to see somebody coming up to you and you say, excuse me, I'm trying to get to XYZ. Which way do I go? I've come to a crossroads. He says, oh, you've got to go that way. And he's telling you a lie. He's giving you a falsehood. You're gone. You need truth. Look at the street sign and it says, such and such a city in that direction. And actually somebody's twisted it around and it's pointing the wrong way. And you're getting a wrong direction. And you're like, you know, your pathway's messed up. The Lord says, wait a minute. As you move through life and face its challenges, it's real challenges, and face its deception in a world of deceit. I am the way, the truth. We live in a world of lies, of deception, of misrepresentation. We do. It's the norm now. It didn't used to be the norm. People had some sort of morality and conscience. Not now. There's nothing. It doesn't matter. Listen to a politician. He'll tell you a blatant, unvarnished lie. And if he's caught out, he just moves on. Otherwise, they'll present to you what? Deception. Something that's got some truth in it, but misrepresented. Put in another light. Everything seems to be based on this whole idea of falsehood. And the Lord comes into the world and he brings in the kingdom of God and he sets up a kingdom and we're subjects in his kingdom. Pilate says, you? Are you a king? He says, for this was I born, and for this end came I into the world. Then he says an amazing thing, that I might bear witness to the truth. In the kingdom of God, it is ruled by truth. Truth. That's what we need in today's world. And what's he done? He has left us his word, a whole book of it. He says, my word. I've spoken it to you. It's truth, he's telling them. You can rely on it. Let not your heart be troubled. God's word is truth. We are sanctified by the word of God, the word which is truth. It is that which guides, that which corrects, that which gives us direction, and that which speaks to us. And that is what we need as we move through the journey of life, as we're going along the way before we get home to the Father's house. And it's even better than that. He says, I am the way. Right? I am the truth and I am the life. I give you what you need to sustain you in this relationship with me so that your heart is fixed on the Father's house. Explain more. See, I am the life. It's not just physical life. We've all got physical life. An ungodly person's got physical life. They relate to the physical. We relate to one another on a physical situation and relate to the needs of the world and what goes on physically. But what we need is something more than that. Because what he's given to us in salvation is something that enables us to have that spiritual life. It's a life that links us with God. It's a life that links us with him. It is a life that enables us to really know who he is. Not just know about him, no, but to really know who he is. It's a life within us that enables us to know who God really is. Not just God, great, powerful, up there, a God, but a God who is my Father. Now that witness is in here, in the heart of every believer, because they have got new life in Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that's exactly, we have within us a new kind of life, a new character of life that links us with God and with the eternal. It's the very life of God flowing through the soul as we have been born again with new life in Christ, making us new, a life that takes us through death and makes us suitable for heaven and will enable us to live and breathe in the atmosphere of heaven in the Father's house. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus himself is the giver. Life, life, eternal life. Glory to Jesus forever. And I think maybe I'll stop there this morning. Take that home, that first part, will you? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Rest on himself and upon his promise, upon his word and upon his work. And then take it a bit further. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it fear. Do you know fear is the enemy of faith? You know, when you've got true faith and your eye fixed in the right direction, what happens to fear? It goes out the window. You must put him into the equation of life, into every situation and every circumstance, and you'll prove the truth that your heart need not be troubled. You can believe in God, and we believe also in him. Amen.